I've included the very last verses of the previous chapter that we're supposed to be looking at today. We're in the book of Joshua, and it's the time of the Israelites entering the promised land, the land of Canaan. And at the end of chapter 21, we read these verses, that God had kept all of his promises. That's what God does, you know. So here it is: the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. So when God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. Now the interesting thing about the next section of Joshua isn't about God's promises. It's God's done all he needs to do. What are we to do about it? That's the point. What were the Israelites to do about that as it went on? So let's just follow that through. I'd just like to read these verses for you, just 9 verses. And it says this in chapter 22. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave the land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies." So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. So those are the verses we're going to be thinking about, and I believe there's some really interesting things that we can learn from that. So let's start with that first verse. Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So the whole population of Israel was divided into 12 tribes, and this group of tribes, the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, all had their territory on the west side, the east side of the River Jordan. The boundary was the River Jordan, and they had their territory on the east side. The Israelites had entered into the western part and begun to occupy that land, and they'd set up their headquarters, the tabernacle, at Shiloh. The Shiloh's right in the middle, as you can see on the map. That's where people were to come to worship God as a community. So that's the central point. And Joshua says to the tribes that had come from the east, he said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded." Well, isn't that nice? Joshua tells the people, "You've done a good job." Is it nice to be appreciated? Yeah. It is. I mean, we say God works in us and God works through us, but it is nice when somebody says thank you for what you've done. Yeah. You know, so Joshua's doing that. He's a good and wise leader. And he says, "Guys, you've done everything that was asked of you. Well done." For a long time now. How long's a long time? Well, we can work it out, possibly, to some a degree of accuracy. It can be estimated from Caleb's age that the conquest of Canaan took about 7 years. We've seen that already. And from a superficial reading of the account, we might think that the victory was achieved very quickly. You know, they went in, sorted it out. Bob's your uncle. Fixed. Doesn't work like that, does it?
No.
Does it work like that in your Christian life?
No.
All of a sudden, you know, God waves a magic wand and boop, it's all sorted. Well, he can do that, and there are times when he does do that. But I guarantee you, most of the time, he works through you working. And it was, in fact, quite a long process that required of them, as it will require of you, a bit of faith, well, maybe a lot of faith at times, and perseverance. Stickability, brothers and sisters, is what you need. Is that right? Good. Well, we can learn from these good Israelites then. Excellent. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. So they had a particular job. They were to lead the armies, as they were to defend themselves against attacks and so on. And he says, you've done it, right up to this day. Faithful service. They went by the good book, as the Lord had told them through Moses, yeah? So, you've not deserted your brothers. It's nice when you've got friends, is it not?
Yeah.
There you are. Yeah. I mean, they were family, but it's a big old family, you know, and there are a lot of people you probably never even knew. So, you know, working for people is interesting. So that's what they've done anyway. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant the Lord God gave you on the other side of the Jordan. So Joshua is saying, you can go back home now. You fulfilled what you promised to do, and now you're free to go home. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Possibly. Yes. Well, you never know, do you? I mean, having spent 7 years with some people, you get to like them, you know. We'll see about that a little later anyway. Yeah. And he gives them some parting advice. You know, as they're on their way or about to leave, he gives them some advice that they're to take with them. It's really important. Be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. So, they're to follow God's instructions. It wasn't simply Moses' instructions. Moses got them from God. So he's just passing it on to the people. This is what God wants you to do. So you're to follow the instructions that the Lord gave you through Moses. And he says this, you are to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and so on. We'll read those in a moment. You're to love the Lord your God. What is love, brothers and sisters? What is love? Well, one interesting thing is, can you command somebody to love someone?
No.
It wouldn't seem so. Not in our way of understanding what love is all about. Yes? Well, I'd like us to think about what love is for a moment. You ready to be wooed by the love? We'll see how it goes. Right? There are various thoughts about love. There's the romantic idea, isn't there? I suspect that's what we in the West have got. You know, the romantic idea of love. And it's summed up in this lovely little song. I think it's quite a nice ditty. Have you heard it? At 17 he falls in love quite madly, with eyes of tender blue. At 24 he gets it rather badly, with eyes of a different hue. At 35 you'll find him flirting sadly with two or three or more. When he fancies he is past love, it is then he meets his last love, and he loves her as he's never loved before. Oh, isn't that nice? That's romance for you. It doesn't always work like that, right? Which is an alternative type to marriage, and love is the pragmatic one, the practical idea. Now, if you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, these two people have been married for yonks, I mean years and years and years, and what happens in the process of the story is that their children start to meet other people and fall in love and want to get married, right? And it raises a question to them, because theirs was an arranged marriage. Yes, as it was in many places in the world even now. It was an arranged marriage. And after all this time, after he's provided for her, and they've got several kids and all of that, she turns to him and says, do you love me? I mean, what a question to ask. Do you love me? How do you mean, what is love? Well, let's move on a little bit more. This is relevant, though it might not seem so at the time. Did you know that Eskimos have 47 names for snow? Because there are different kinds of snow, apparently. Some years ago, the railways got locked down, didn't they, because they got the wrong kind of snow. the Eskimos would have a name for it, I've no doubt. It was the powdery type, that one. Anyway, 47 names for snow. Well, how does that apply? The ancient Greeks had four words for love. We've just got the one, haven't we? But they got four words for love. and I'll give you them all in order. One, number one is eros. We get the word erotic from that and so on in English. It's all about sexual attraction, right? And that's got a lot to do with hormones, hasn't it? Did you know that?
Yeah.
It is. You watch them teenagers. One day, you know, when they're the young teenagers, one day, girls, and the next week, girls, hormones, I'm telling you, that's what it is. Right, so, that's the hormones side of it. Then we have another word called storge, and that's about parental love. It's your heart is committed in that one. The parents commit to their children, but that has something to do with a hormone called oxytocin. I don't know if you've heard of that. But there's a high pulse of oxytocin in the mother's bloodstream when the baby's born, so that when she sees the little monkey, and she thinks, oh, isn't he beautiful? Yeah, that'd be the ugliest thing on earth, but he's beautiful to her. You know? Well, anyway, but there's more to parental love than that, isn't there? You love them all the way, anyway. Right, so that's storge. And then another kind of love that the Greeks talked about was philia. And that's about friendship. When people have common interests, common likes, things that, you know, you just get on, you click. That's the storge kind. And it involves your hearts, your affections, yes, but also your mind, how you think about the things that the other people enjoy as well. So that's the philia love, right? And then we have, finally, the agape love. You must have heard of that one. That's the one that's commonly used in the New Testament. And it's talking about everything, body, soul and spirit, commitment. And also your will. So can you command someone to agape love someone? Yes, you can, because it involves your choices. I will love them. Right, so, it was all right. Let's have a look then. The Bible's definition of agape love, it comes in 1 Corinthians 13, and it says this. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What kind of love is that? That's agape love, and it's God's kind of love. And it's the kind of love that God so loved the world with that he gave Jesus to die for our sins. That's the kind of love that God has for us. But he says, Paul is writing there to the Corinthians, and he's telling them that that's the kind of love that they're to show as well. So you could put, I've heard this before, maybe you've come across this before, but you can put your name against the word love there, can you? Let's just try the word John. There's a nice generic. Is that alright, John, if we could just use John as a generic? John is patient. John is kind. John does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. How about that, John?
That's Chris.
That's Chris. Okay. You got the idea. What I'm saying is that's meant to be part of the way we are as believers in the Lord as well. So that's the love that God commands. So you're to love the Lord. This is what he's telling these Israelites as they're about to leave. You're to love the Lord your God. So how can he command them to love them? Because God does something that you cannot do. In Romans 5 verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God pours his love into you so it can flow through you and out. John says in his letter, we love because he first loved us. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah? So God can tell you, I want you to love, and this is the command to them, to love the Lord your God. He's the first and the foremost who we should love, of course. And then he says, and you're to walk in all his ways. You're to walk with God. What does it mean by walking? Well, walking is not something called standing. Walking is a process, isn't it? You're moving. And it's really another word for life. How you live your life. You're to walk with the Lord in all his ways. It's a life lived in fellowship with him. There was a man called Enoch. You've heard of Enoch, haven't you? Very early on in the history of the world, Enoch is mentioned in the book of Genesis, and it says this about him. And it's a very unusual section in chapter 5. The reason it's unusual is, in chapter 5, the general way a sentence goes is this: so-and-so lived so many years and had sons called da-da-da-da. After he had the son called da-da-da-da, he lived so many more years and then he died. Right? And you read through chapter 5, he lived and he died. He lived and he died. Right? So you get all of that, you're really set up for that, and then you come to this verse about Enoch. Enoch walked with God after he became the father of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. They lived a long time in those days. You know why? Because they were in prime genetic condition and the world was in fine state.
No chemicals anyway.
No nasty chemicals, no evil brews or anything else. So their genetics were good, but they were still dying. And that's because of sin that entered the world. But anyway, he lived a long time and he had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was a chicken. I mean, the others lived a lot longer than that. 365 years. And he says, Enoch walked with God and he was not. But God took him. He disappeared. What happened to him then? He went to heaven. Went to heaven. God took him to heaven. Amazing, eh? Wonderful. You've heard the story. It's a lovely one about the Sunday school girl who came home and was asked about what she'd be learning today. And she said, oh, we've been learning about Enoch. And she said, what did you find out? Oh, it was interesting. Every day, God used to come and knock at Enoch's door and say, hello, Enoch, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm very well, my Lord, thank you. He says, well, shall we go for a walk today? So Enoch and the Lord went out for a walk, you know. And they did that for a long time. And then one day, the Lord knocked on Enoch's door and says, good morning, Enoch, how are you doing? I'm very well, Lord, thank you. Shall we go for a walk today, Enoch? Oh, I'd love to, Lord. So they set up walking, and they walked quite a long way that time. And then, as it was getting a bit near dark time, Enoch said to the Lord, it's getting a bit far, Lord, shall we turn back so that, you know, I get back home? He says, tell you what, Enoch, you're nearer my home than yours. You come to my home. That's what happened.
Love it.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
He walked with God. He lived a life in fellowship with the Lord, and the blessing was that he was the first man not to die. Amazing, eh? That's when you love the Lord, you see? And then we're told, you're to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands. Ooh, that sounds bad, doesn't it? But why do you obey? Because you believe that what he says is right. And he's got the best things in line for you. So it trust his wisdom and his love. And you know, Jesus said exactly the same. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. His commandments aren't there to spoil your life. His commandments are there to help you go on the right tracks, keep you in the right way. So obey his commands. Do you say, yes sir? And then he says, you have to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him. To hold fast means you don't have any alternatives. No other gods. You know what the picture is? It's that golden calf, isn't it?
Yeah.
That was the first and tragic example of idolatry right at the beginning of the nation. And I've got various names that are put in there of idols that are around today. You may not have a little metal god or a wooden god on the shelf somewhere in the house. I hope you haven't anyway. Right? But there are idols that lurk in all sorts of ways. It's got here, let's just read them. A career, you can make an idol out of career. Most important, careers are good, but when they come first, it's an idol. Yeah. Family, that can be important, it is important. They're all important things in their own way, but when they become first, they become idols. Culture, you know, power, oh that's one isn't it, money, that can be a god, definitely. And approval, that can be really, for someone who feels sort of insecure, that can become a real god to them. You know, I'm seeking approval. I need to have other people think well of me. Right? Unless, I offer you this as a piece of wise advice. Unless your security is in knowing God's love for you, you will be vulnerable to other people trying to work it out on you. Yeah?
Yeah.
Be sure that you know that you're his, that he loves you. Yes? I remember when I went to Germany some years ago, I walked into this little church, and there was a little old lady. My German wasn't very good, and their English wasn't very good, but this little old lady came up to me as I entered the door, and she said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I thought, I've come to the right place. Yes. So he's got to be first. All these other things, approval is one. Yeah, fame. Oh dear. Well, some people get fame. That's all right. Yeah, religion can be an idol as well. You know, plenty of religions that put that before God. What we get? Yourself. Oh dear. Yeah, yourself. Yeah, the big ego can be a bad thing, can't it? Success. Success is good, isn't it? Is it? Success is good?
Well,
depends. Yeah. Is failure good?
Yeah.
You can learn from all these things, yes, yeah, of course. And comfort. Now that's a bad one, isn't it? How many people make comfort their idol in that, you know, being a Christian and a follower of Jesus might get me into a bit of trouble perhaps, or it might cause me to have to do things I'm not really wanting to do, you know, at the moment, yeah. Comfort can be a bit of an idol. So all of those can be idols. And he says, hold fast to him. God first. Important. And then, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Well, you're to serve the Lord with all your heart. The word serve is also used for the word for worship. Did you know that when you work for the Lord, what you do for the Lord, in whatever capacity you do it, you know, in your homes, with people and so on, it's also worship. Yeah. You know, what's your definition of worship? Is it that we sing songs to the Lord? Well, that's good, and it is worship, but it's not a complete package. There's more. Yeah? And then, I've got it in Colossians here, it talks about serving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Yeah. Serving the Lord Jesus is what it's about, yeah. And you can do that with a good heart and a good will, can't you? So that's what they're going to do. So Joshua blessed them, these Reubenites, Gadites and half Manasseh. He blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. The actual word is tents, they went to their tents. Do you think they've still got tents on the other side of the Jordan? Some might have, but they've got property now, buildings and stuff like that, you know.
Still got the Bedouin that are in the tents.
These were Bedouin.
Yeah.
They've got their beds in the houses. Yeah. Their beds are in.
Yeah.
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 Right. Oh,
sorry.
Right.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay.
I didn't get it.
So, Joshua blessed them. Well, he tells us a bit in a moment, but how did Joshua bless them? And the question I want to ask is, how can we be a blessing to others? That's important, you know. Joshua wasn't just a military leader, he actually blessed them. I want to tell you this, the words you speak to others, the way you behave towards others, can either be a curse or a blessing. And so, Joshua blessed them. He says, we're just a bit of geography again for you. To the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave the land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. So, Joshua's side is the western side, Moses gave the land on the eastern side to those two and a half tribes. And when Joshua sent them home, he blessed them saying, and this is how he blessed them, return to your homes with your great wealth. So he's telling them, you know, go with God's blessing. That's really what it is. So return to your homes with great wealth. How do people measure wealth today?
Money.
Money.
Property.
It was interesting. Some of you are of an age, will remember the Beatles, won't you?
Yeah.
There was a time when they had several hits in the top 20 at one time, you know. And one of them was, Can't Buy Me Love. Yeah. Money can't buy me love.
Yeah.
That was one, and the other one was, Give Me Money, That's What I Want.
Yeah.
Right? Well, they're songs, that's all it is, isn't it? Yeah. But yeah, okay, how do you measure wealth? Well, look at this. He says to them, they're going to have large herds of livestock, silver, gold, bronze and iron, and a great quantity of clothing. Ladies, I've got the clothing there for you. Right, there must be other things besides. How did they measure their wealth? It was in their property and things like that. Why would they want iron, would you guess? For tools, I imagine, for the tools that they would be using and so on. Yeah, but in a sense, that's all stuff, is it not? That's property and things that they've been blessed with. Good. Stuff is good, isn't it, occasionally? But what else would they have as riches? I'd suggest this. They had seen God working. they had been part of a miracle. I mean, when the sun stood still and all of those things, you know, they were involved in God's amazing miracles. And that were things they could always tell their children, their grandchildren in years to come. When all the cows have gone and all the clothes have worn out, they can still tell, I remember what God did for us. Yeah? So that's the best kind of wealth to have, is it not?
Yeah.
Right. So, anyway, they take all that back with them. And then he tells them this, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies. So they'd acquired a lot of stuff. The cattle, the clothes, the gold, the silver, and the iron and bronze. They acquired all that, but he tells them, divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies. Who were their brothers? It doesn't mean the ones who were left on the west side. He's saying you're going back home, and you've got members of your family there. There were brothers there. So the ones who came over were the men of military age. They were the old grey hairs who stayed, and the youths, they stayed. So they're the young ones and the old ones, their brothers and so on, and their families is really what it's about. Right? He says, when you go back, don't say, look what I've got. You say, I've brought this, we're going to share it out. And that was the principle that God gave through Moses earlier on, but David shared that as well. You can read the story. It was a very important principle David set as a law in Israel in his time as well. Won't go into the whole story, but in the battle in Ziklag, where they were living, David and his were roughnecks, they were at the time, I suppose. He collected a ragbag of people and licked them into an army eventually, but there were all sorts of dropouts and everything else he'd got. Anyway, they'd gone off on a raid, and when they came back, a group of invaders had attacked Ziklag, destroyed it, and taken all their property and their wives and their kids as well. Cleared them out completely. And when David got back and all his men saw that, they were really shaken by all of that. He says they got so upset they thought about stoning David, blame him for it. But David, it says, this is an important verse in it, I'm giving you the story now. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. When nobody else is around to encourage you, you better find out how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Well, David did. I suspect he got his harp out and started worshipping, that's my guess, yeah, amongst other things. Anyway, David says, let's ask God what we're going to do. That's a good thing too as well. Yeah. And God says, go and get them, you'll get it all back. So David went with the men and they recaptured everything, and not only did they recapture everything, but all the other stuff that the enemies had pinched from other places, they got that as well. Right, so there they come back with all this stuff, and some of the men who were supposed to have gone, they got so exhausted, they had to stop and just looked after the baggage, all the stuff the other guys had. They were looked after all that. And so when the guys who'd done the fighting came back, and David says, okay, and the men who got the stuff says, it's ours! We had to run the fight for it! They're not getting any! And he says this, David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. In other words, you might have fought for it, but you wouldn't have got it unless God gave it to you. This is what God has done for us. He has preserved us and given into our hands the band that came against us. They shall share alike. And that was a rule that David said. So, you know, with the stuff you've got, what do you do with it? Is it me, my and mine?
Sure.
What does God give us things for? To be a blessing with.
No.
To share, yeah? So that's the lesson there to do. And then, so the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. So it's time to say goodbye. Do you think they had mixed feelings, or were they just glad to get back home? 7 years is a long time, you know. Well, mixed feelings, I guess. You know, you make friendships over time, don't you? But what are the things they're going to take back with them? Not always, not just the stuff, but the friends, the memories. Pen pal letters. I mean, in a way, it's not that far away across the Jordan, is it? I mean, when the tide's right, if you see what I mean. Yeah, no. But anyway, they mixed feelings, I'm sure, as they say goodbye. God's got promises. When you say goodbye, you know, there's a lovely old hymn, isn't there? God be with you till we meet again. And dear old Ron, some of you will remember Ron and Min.
Yeah.
Yeah. One of Ron's favourite sayings was, as he went out the door, "See you somewhere in the plan."
Yeah.
Well, the plan includes up there as well, you see. So we're going to see him there. Anyway, this is Jesus saying exactly the same thing as was said by Joshua to the Israelites. And it happened one day when a scribe, a man who was a student of the law, he was a scholar, we call him, yeah? One of the scribes came up and asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, yeah? He gives him an answer. Yeah? Do you know why Jesus answered him? There's some people came to Jesus with questions. They didn't want an answer. They just wanted to trip him up. Yeah. This guy wants to know. And I've got news for you. You may have questions. We probably all have got questions. You can ask God. He's able to answer. And he may well just give you the answer. Or he may say, just wait and you'll find out, you know. But if you're willing to learn, God's willing to talk to you. Right, so he comes and asks Jesus, what's the most important commandment of all? And Jesus says this, classic answer is, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So Jesus says, if you want to fulfill what the commandments are all about, it's about loving God and loving people. Yeah? That's what it's about. And you know what love is now, don't you? It's not just a gooey feeling. Yeah? It's wanting the best for others. It's the agape version we're talking about. Anyway, Jesus gave him a good answer, of course. And it says, and the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher." I like that. Fancy saying that to Jesus. "You are right." You're always right. But anyway, yeah, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. There's only one God. Yeah? And there are no others besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Yes, the rituals are important, yeah, but you know, the really big thing is to love the Lord and to love people. And he says, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He got it right. Yeah. But why does he say you're not in the kingdom of God? Why is he not far from this? Close. Very close. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Well, just me off of this one. I think it's really lovely, actually. He's not very far from the king of the kingdom, is he? Standing right in front of him.
Yeah.
That's number one. He's not far from the king of the kingdom, but how do you get into the kingdom? You put your trust in the king. And he's really saying is, yeah, you believe all of that now. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to believe in me? I'm the Messiah, you know. I'm God's son. That's really what he's calling for this man to do, to respond. Yeah, he knows the truth. He knows that to love God's more important than all the other stuff. Right, well, now's your chance to do it. Yeah, put your trust in me. Yeah? Okay, brothers and sisters, have you done it?
Yeah.
Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you asked him into your heart to forgive your sins and to make you one of his people? Because if you've done that, you're on the right thing. You're not only not far from the kingdom of God, you're in it. Which is wonderful, isn't it? But of course, once you're in the kingdom, you're under new control now, you know. The king's in charge, is he? Yes, sir? Is he? Right? Is he the one that you want to serve and walk with all your life? I hope so. Yes. And are you going to give him the best that you've got and to love him with all that you are? That's what he wants. And that's what he wanted with these Israelites. So they go home with some good stuff to think about and to put into practice. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not just about hearing it. It's all about doing it. Lord help us, eh? You can't even do it without his help. His love poured into our hearts. Amen. Let's just pray. Thank you, precious Lord. Lord, for the advice that you gave to these people all those many, many millennia ago. Lord, we know that things haven't changed because people are still the same. Lord, they need you. And Lord, you're not going to change. You're the same perfect, wonderful God you've always been. Lord, thank you. You call us to love you. Help us, Lord, to have that love that is not only our emotions, yes, but our wills and our minds, Lord, as well. Lord Jesus, help us to be faithful to you, not to have any other gods, Lord, but to trust and believe in the one true and living God. Heavenly Father, help us in that by your Holy Spirit. So we give it all to you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' precious name.